It wasn't that long ago that our kids were in preschool, and I do remember, I love getting the pictures that the kids would bring home from preschool. That'd be scrawls and scribbles, and I'm sure your kids produce wonderful works of art. Mine, it was unintelligible squiggles, but I'd be told what it was, and the correct response was always, "That's wonderful, darling. Thank you." Because each one of those drawings, however intelligible, is an invitation to relationship, isn't it? The child seeking connection with you, their father, their mother, their grandparents. Sometimes we dive into parts of Scripture and they seem so completely unintelligible. And yet on every page of Scripture, God is inviting us into relationship. I don't know what you thought as that passage was being read for us. I thought it was appropriate this morning that we had an English woman praying and a Scots woman leading us in prayer. Once united, now perhaps divided. What did you make of the Bible reading? Cities that you've never heard of? People with funny names? People I've never met and don't know? Surely all quite irrelevant and random. The relevance and importance of parts of the Bible like this may seem less important. If you're wondering, we didn't particularly choose this passage for the preschool service. It's a less obvious passage, perhaps, than we might have chosen. But we've been working as a church through this letter that Paul wrote to the Colossian church. And here we reach the very end of the letter, the personal greetings and conclusions. But I want to suggest that we need to put aside our assumptions about what we think will be interesting and important, because these last verses of Scripture are not just inspired word of God, but I think they're a wonderful and brilliant end to this letter. There are four parts to the passage. As you look, it'd be great to have it open in front of you, page 1167. You can see roughly the content of the passage. It's four parts to it. There's in verses 7 to 9 the names of those who are actually the postmen, the people who are bringing this letter from Paul in Rome to the church in Colossae in what's now modern-day Turkey. The two men, Tychicus and Onesimus. Then the second part, verses 10 to 14, you see greetings from those who are with Paul in Rome in prison. Three Jewish men and three Gentile men with Paul in prison sending greetings. Then the third part of the letter, we see the verse 15 to 17, the specific instructions that Paul gives to the Colossians. And then finally, in the very last verse, verse 18, Paul actually grabs hold of the pen or the quill or whatever Timothy was using to write the rest of the letter. And Paul actually, in his very own hand, signs off in the letter, says, "Remember my chains, greetings in the Lord," in his own hand. How about I pray that God will help us to really understand what there is for us here in this part of his inspired word. Let's pray together. Now, Father, we do thank you that your word is a great gift to us, that your word invites us into relationship with our loving Heavenly Father. And we pray that you, our Father, you might be speaking to us this morning, opening up our hearts by your Spirit and drawing us into that relationship and growing us into maturity in Christ, particularly a maturity in Christ that's expressed in true Christian community. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just a little bit of a looking back. We've been working our way through this letter to the Colossians. It's really all about what is the true Christian life. What do you think? Just for a moment, think to yourself. What words come into your mind that describe true Christian living or the true Christian life? Paul has been reminding this church that it's not about rules and regulations or experiences. It's all about Jesus. And so by the end of this letter, Paul wants the Colossians to resist the person who could come into the church and say, "You've got Jesus, but what you need is a little bit more. You need a little bit more religion. You need a little bit more discipline and rule keeping. Or you need a little bit more experience." Paul wants them to see the surpassing greatness and glory of Jesus, the wonder of what he has done, so that when someone says, You already have Jesus, but you need this little bit extra experience to be mature. He wants them to respond. He wants us to respond. I already have Jesus. When we hear someone coming to tell us, follow this rigorous set of rules to be acceptable to God, we want to be able to say, but I have Jesus. When we hear someone who comes and says, we need this religious ritual, we respond, but we have Jesus. And so the whole Christian life is a life of thankfulness for what we already are in Jesus. Paul said that in verse 17 of chapter 3, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Saviour, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The whole Christian life, a life of thankfulness to what we have been given in Jesus. And here in these last verses, we zoom into, we get a window, if you like, into the real life relationships of the local churches of the middle of the first century AD. You want to know what it looks like to be transformed by Jesus, to live the risen life in Jesus? Well, Paul says, here are some people who are doing it. They're really doing it. Here are their names. Here's what they're doing. I hope as well, if you're a guest this morning, this might provide a little window for you into what it is that we value here at St. Thomas's, what it is that we're trying to be as a community. I've got 3 points this morning. They're all about what a true church community is. The teamwork of true church community, the passion of true church community, and the goal of true church community. I think they're all expressed in these verses here in Colossians 4. So thinking first of all then about the teamwork of a true church community. A church ought to be filled with what Paul describes here as faithful fellow workers. Those three words run through this whole passage. I'm not sure whether you heard them repeated as the passage was being read. Faithful. Tychicus, verse 7, a faithful minister. Onesimus, a faithful brother. And then in verse 7, you've got the fellow servant in Christ, Tychicus, the fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, the fellow workers, Mark and Justice, working together, wrestling, and Archippus at the end being called to complete the work that he's been given. This true church community consists of faithful fellow workers. Let's come back and consider some of these people. Let's think first of all about Tychicus, the postman. As he delivers this letter, he brings news of Paul's circumstances and ministry. I always sort of wonder what Tychicus sort of knew about what he had in his satchel bag as he made that journey from Rome to Colossae. Carrying in one side perhaps this letter to the Colossians, carrying as well a letter to Philemon, carrying in his satchel bag 2 books of inspired scripture that people are going to be reading for hundreds of years. Tychicus carries them to Paul. But carrying not just these letters, but Paul says carrying news. You see that in verse 8? I'm sending Tychicus to you for the express purpose that you may know the circumstances, might know our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. What are some of the things that Tychicus would have told the Colossians as he delivered this letter? What has been going on in Paul's circumstances? Well, he would have told them about Paul's visit to Jerusalem, where he came bringing a gift, but in the end was betrayed by his own countrymen. He could tell them about Paul's 2 years in prison in Caesarea. He could tell them about Paul's shipwrecks. He could tell them about Paul's present imprisonment in Rome. All of this, apparently, is supposed to encourage them. How is that the case? Because Paul has suffered these trials and yet God has proved faithful. He's there in Rome now under house arrest, but he's been sustained by God. At the very end of the book of Acts, that Luke may well have been writing at this very point, writing with Paul in Rome, the book ends like this. Paul stayed there in his own rented house in Rome and welcomed all who came to see him. boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Despite it all, despite the pressure, despite the abandonment, despite the fears and the persecution, Paul has been sustained by Jesus and he's going on preaching the kingdom of Jesus. So Tychicus comes and says, Paul is pressing on. You guys, press on. Paul's security and hope was in Jesus. So much, I think, of what we see in politics today, in the UK, in Europe, in the US, and to an extent here in Australia, it really plays on fear, doesn't it? Plays on fear and insecurity. Fear of change, fear of the other, fear of our future. Paul, in one level, had so much that he could have feared. But he doesn't. He trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, where his security is found. One of our evening church members is a Pakistani man. He was forced to flee his home country just a year or so ago because of threats and persecution, because of his ministry in Christ. At great risk recently, he went back to Pakistan, to Lahore, over Easter. While he was there, just a short walk from where he was staying, a bomb went off targeting Christians emerging from church on Easter Sunday out into the park. 73 killed, 340 injured. And our friend was shaken, but he was okay. And more than okay, his hope is in Christ. His confidence is in his Saviour. So it was for Paul, and this news comes with Tychicus. Alongside him is not just a fellow slave in Christ, literally, but a man who used to be literally a slave, Onesimus. He'd run away from his master, and he now found the Apostle Paul in Rome, had become a believer, and was now coming back to Colossae, where Philemon, his master, had the house in which the church in Colossae met. And now he comes back, not just as one of us, because he's Colossian, but one of us, because he's a brother in Christ. And then we have all the fellow prisoners with Paul. Aristarchus, Justus, and a man called Mark. I know the story of Mark there in the book of Acts. Mark went with Paul on his first missionary journey. But at the very first sight of threat and opposition, what did Mark do? He went home. And so when it came time for the second missionary journey, Paul argued with his friend Barnabas and said, I'm not taking that man Mark. He's untrustworthy, unfaithful. Here Paul is 20 years later. So many have abandoned him. But who is there at his side in prison in Rome? Mark, who has proved faithful. Now, sometimes we do need to give people time to grow, don't we? To prove us wrong and to prove themselves trustworthy. Three Gentile Christians there with Paul in prison, Epaphras, the man who planted the church in Colossae, working and wrestling for them in prayer. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts, and another man called Demas. So why on earth do we need to know these things? I think there's 2 points at least at this point. We see here the diverse fruit of the work of the gospel. We have Luke and Nympha, the wealthy, the slave Onesimus, Jews and Gentiles together in Christ. A diverse group with so little in common humanly, but united in Christ. It's what Paul said was the case back in chapter 3, verse 11. In Christ, no Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. One of the fruits of the gospel is the unity in diversity that our society so desperately wants. That's one of the goals, isn't it, of most of our society endeavours. How can we bring a unity despite the diversity of our society? here in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I hope reflected in this church, is a unity in Christ despite our diversity. And we also see that ministry is about teamwork and partnership. Of all the people you might have thought would have been the solo man minister doing it all himself was the Apostle Paul. But here, over decades, he draws together a team of fellow workers, expressing that interdependence rather than independence. Let's think then about our next 2 points, the second of those points, the passion of true church community. It's there in verse 11. Verse 11, in this little phrase, fellow workers for the kingdom. Fellow workers for the kingdom. What does that mean? What does it mean to be a worker for the kingdom? Well, the answer is actually back in chapter 1. So look with me back to chapter 1, verse 12 to 14. We see what it is, what this kingdom is. There we hear of, verse 12, the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There is the kingdom that these men are working for, that this church is striving for. The kingdom of Jesus, the one who made all things, the one who sustains all things, the one who is bringing all things back together in perfect unity and fellowship, the one who takes darkness and brings it into light, the one who moves us from judgment to new hope and new life. That is the kingdom. Redemption, forgiveness in the King and Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Do you know that life and hope? That light that brings you out of darkness? That forgiveness that you so desperately need? That redemption being brought out of slavery into sonship that Jesus brings in his kingdom? These men, fellow workers for the kingdom. The church in Colossae, the men, the women, the families, fellow workers for the kingdom. Because that is the thing that is going on in the world right now. Jesus is the Lord of history, and this is Jesus' own summary of history. Do you want to hear it? Matthew 24, verse 14. You can look it up later. Matthew 24, 14. Here is Jesus' take on history from the moment of his death and resurrection to when he returns. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. That's history. From Jesus' cross to the chair of his judgment, from his resurrection to his return. That is the age in which we live. The gospel proclaimed to the ends of the earth, to the nations, and then the end will come. So to live in tune with God's plans and purposes is to live for the kingdom. To be workers for the kingdom. That's the age in which we live. Paul expended all his energy that God so powerfully worked in him. Epaphras is expending all his energy for the kingdom. That must be our passion in this age also. And our third and final point, the goal of true Christian community is working towards the full maturity of one another. It's there in Epaphras' prayer, verse 12. This is what Epaphras is praying. Verse 12, he's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. See, Epaphras' prayer is perfectly in tune with Paul's prayer. This is what Paul was doing. This is what his fellow workers are doing. They're wrestling, working, striving in prayer. What for? Full maturity, standing firm, fully assured. So persistence is vital in the Christian life, making it to the end as we wrestle and struggle together. Not as individuals, but as a church community. If you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're not part of a church. You're shortchanging yourself. Because we wrestle, we strive, we struggle together. It's about standing firm. It's about being Luke, not Demas. See those two names side by side in verse 14? Our friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Two names side by side, two completely different stories. Pick the difference between them. Luke, the author of a quarter of the New Testament, a faithful companion of Paul. A few short years later, Paul wrote this in 2 Timothy 4. Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted me. Demas ends up abandoning Paul and the work of the gospel because he loved the world more. It's a dreadful thought, isn't it? The person sitting beside you may turn out in the long run to love the world more than Jesus. I think of my evening congregation, the congregation I know and pastor and most deeply connected to. And as I think of these categories, I'm not thinking of broad categories, I'm thinking of individuals in my mind. I think of the one who loved their career opportunity more than Jesus. I think of the one who loved the dream of marriage and relationship more than Jesus. I think of the one who loved pleasure and travel more than Jesus. And none of them are walking with Jesus now. We can't always pick it, can we? Luke and Demas send their greetings. How perhaps it must have hurt Paul in the years to come to reflect on that simple line that he sent to that church in Colossae. Paul ends the letter by saying, "Remember my chains," because pressing on to the end may mean pressing on even under persecution and trial. Remember what I've endured for the gospel, Paul saying, you press on to the end in Christ. Here's the final challenge for us, I think, here at 10 o'clock. And please do excuse me if you're a guest with us as I apply some of these things to our regular members. Verse 17, I think, is the challenge for us. See to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. A word originally to Archippus, but I think a word that can land and apply to us. I rejoice to see people here at 10 o'clock serving in all sorts of ways. Practical help and care, leading Bible studies, the new ESL work. I give thanks for the hard-working, hidden heroes in this congregation. But here's something that does worry me. It was sparked for me by a form that we handed out 2 weeks ago, I think it was 2 weeks ago, seeking help in 4 quite simple, straightforward areas in the life of our church. More than 300 forms went out seeking that little bit of help. We had 3 responses, and one was from a minister's wife. I think a generous calculation, rough, but I think generous, is that about 70 or 80 of the 350 members of this congregation, about 20%, could be described in the way that Paul does here, as fellow workers for the gospel. And maybe there are a few for whom stage of life means they're not able to contribute and serve at the moment. Absolutely. But what about the other 60, 70% of the congregation. Not motivated by guilt, but motivated by the glory of the gospel and the kingdom of Christ, the very thing that God is doing in the world. What more could we want to give ourselves to than that? Church is not being a passenger on a cruise liner, enjoying the buffet and the full range of child-friendly activities. Church is a team of servants down in the galleys, rowing together for this one goal, this one destination, the kingdom of God. Jesus calls us to go on mission, a church of fellow workers for the kingdom. And what more glorious calling could you have? Working for a kingdom that lasts. Working with your eye on eternity. What can you do? Well, there may be many practical tasks that you can do. I'm not really talking here about joining rosters. I'm talking here about desiring working for the maturity of each other in Christ. In conversation. In speaking the word of Christ into each other's lives intentionally. Paul describes it in chapter 3 as, let the word of Christ dwell in you all richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. It's not just my job or Simon's job or Cole's job to speak the word to you once a week and then maybe you get a chance to reflect on it in the middle of the week. How can we be having the word of Christ dwelling richly such that we speak that word to each other? For the glory of Christ, our King, and for our growth in maturity. It means wrestling in prayer for one another. I'm sure there are many that do, but wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if this congregation was one in which we knew that we were wrestling in prayer for each other's maturity and assurance and steadfastness in Christ? This is here in Colossians 4, a real community of believers, scattered and praying for each other, gathered and speaking the word of Christ into each other's lives, working for each other's maturity in Christ, for the glory of the kingdom, and for the honour of Christ. That's what we're striving to be here at St. Thomas's, what we are in part, and what we pray that God might make us by his Spirit in full. I'm going to pray that now. Our Father, we do thank you that you have brought us from darkness to light, from judgment to forgiveness, from slavery to sonship. We ask that you might be shaping us by your Spirit, through your word, to be more and more a community like this one reflected here in Colossians 4. That we might be working shoulder to shoulder in this task of the gospel going to the ends of the earth, of us growing in full maturity in Christ. That we might be in all things honouring Christ our King, seeking his kingdom, and spurring one another on to steadfastness and to remaining in that sure and certain hope that we have in Christ. Bring to our minds the opportunities that lie before us to serve you and to serve others in all sorts of ways. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.